Well, as sometimes happens, I'm not going to preach the text that's listed in the bulletin. I don't know how this happens every now and then. You know, Saturday night comes around and my head just goes a different direction. So, no. But I am, I'm not going to read from Romans, and the title doesn't count either, even though that's a great title, isn't it? It's taken from Lincoln's second inaugural, which is sometimes called Lincoln's greatest speech. And I think maybe I'll save that one for the Sunday. I think, isn't the 4th of July on a Monday this summer? Yeah. So we'll save that one for the 4th of July. And but instead I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 11. And remember, our theme this morning is memory. And in 1 Corinthians 11, beginning with verse 23, Paul is charging us to remember what is most vital to our life together. Hear now the word of God. Once again, 1 Corinthians 11:23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Oh God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This message is going to be really different from what I usually do. I am going to get to the text, but not at first. My mind really got going this week about Memorial Day and the meaning and significance of Memorial Day, which I think all too often gets lost in barbecues and campouts. And I mean, it's fun to have a 4-day or 3-day weekend, I should say. I'm old enough to remember when Memorial Day always fell on the 30th of May. Remember that? And I believe it was 1971 when Congress said, okay, it's going to be moved to the last Monday of May so that we all get a 3-day weekend, which is nice. As I did some research on this, I found out that there is some dispute about how exactly the tradition of Memorial Day got started. We know that it started shortly after the Civil War, and the version that I like best is that it began in 1866, just 1 year after the Civil War, when three Christian women in Columbus, Georgia, took flowers on a beautiful day in May to decorate the graves of Confederate dead. And when they got to the cemetery, they noticed that some Union dead were also buried there, and as a gesture of reconciliation, decorated those graves too. National observance of Memorial Day, which used to be called Decoration Day, by the way, national observance began in 1868 when General John A. Logan, who was commander of the Grand Army of the Republic, designated the 30th of May as a special day to honor Union veterans of the Civil War. And by the way, the Grand Army of the Republic was an organization of Union veterans. It lasted from right after the Civil War. It finally officially disbanded in 1956, the year I was born, when the last Union veteran died at the age of 109. Now, just for grins, even though 1956 was rather momentous for me, I don't really remember it. But I'm curious. Ray, go ahead and be bold. Raise up your hand if you remember 1956. Okay? That means that the living memory of the Civil War overlaps with living memory in this room. It wasn't that long ago. General Logan, once again, he was commander of the GAR. Here's part of his proclamation. He said that this day will be designated for the purpose of strewing with flowers or otherwise decorating the graves of comrades who died in defense of their country during the late rebellion. Now, perhaps it's understandable if that sounds a little bit one-sided to modern ears, but thankfully the spirit of those three ladies in Columbus, Georgia prevailed. And Memorial Day or Decoration Day became a day to honor all who had given their lives during the Civil War. And then it was after World War I that it was designated to be a day of remembrance for all who had given their lives in all U.S. wars. And some statistics for you just since the Civil War. Over 618,000 American soldiers, North and South, gave their lives in the Civil War. 2,446 died in the Spanish-American War. 116,516 in World War I. 405,399 in World War II. 36,574 in Korea, on the Vietnam Memorial Wall in Washington, D.C., there are 58,220 names. In the Gulf War, 383 gave their lives, 6,607 in Iraq and Afghanistan, and, of course, American soldiers are still laying down their lives today in the fight against ISIS. Today in America, we have 120 national military cemeteries, from Arlington in Virginia to the Golden Gate Cemetery in California to the Punch Bowl in Hawaii. Overseas, perhaps the most famous American cemetery is the one in Normandy, France, and I'm sure there are folks here that have been there. It was featured in the very powerful opening. You may remember, if you've not been there, it was featured in the very powerful opening and closing scenes of Saving Private Ryan. It holds the remains of 9,386 American soldiers. The cemetery of Meuse-Argonne in France contains more than 14,000 American dead from World War I. France has 11 American military cemeteries, the most outside the U.S. The Manila, Philippines American Cemetery is the largest overseas cemetery, holding the remains of more than 17,000 Americans who gave their lives serving in the Pacific Theater in World War II. More than 125,000 American war dead are buried in these overseas resting places. I was moved years ago when I, just out of curiosity, took a little walking tour of the Little Joplin Cemetery. You know what I'm talking about, over on Chinden. You've driven by it many times. There's a marker there that's a memorial. There's no body. It's a young man whose remains are actually buried in Tunisia, in North Africa, during World War II, but his family left a memorial here for him. In 2003, responding to a remark about so-called American imperialism, General Colin Powell said these words: "We've gone forth from our shores repeatedly over the last 100 years, and we've done this as recently as last year in Afghanistan. Remember, he was talking in 2003. And we've put wonderful young men and women at risk, many of whom have lost their lives, and we've asked for nothing except enough ground to bury them in. But the numbers don't tell the story, do they? They don't tell the story of young lives cut short and the grief and pride of families. This letter that I'm about to read was also featured in Saving Private Ryan. It's an actual personal letter that was written by Abraham Lincoln in 1864 to a Mrs. Lydia Bixby of Massachusetts. Dear Madam, I have been shown in the files of the War Department a statement of the Adjutant General of Massachusetts that you are the mother of five sons who have died gloriously on the field of battle. I feel how weak and fruitless must be any word of mine which should attempt to beguile you from the grief of a loss so overwhelming, but I cannot refrain from tendering you the consolation that may be found in the thanks of the Republic they died to save. I pray that our Heavenly Father may assuage the anguish of your bereavement and leave you only the cherished memory of the loved and lost, and the solemn pride that must be yours to have laid so costly a sacrifice upon the altar of freedom. Yours very sincerely and respectfully, Abraham Lincoln. Now, as we observe this Memorial Day with cookouts and family gatherings, let's not forget to thank God for the brave men and women who've made our freedom possible by their sacrifice. Let's remember them with gratitude and pride, and remember that there are families that still have an empty place at the table, and remember all the families that never were because a young person didn't come home to start one. Memory is one of God's greatest gifts, and it is central to our identity because the stories that we tell to remind us who we are, let me back up a little bit. Throughout the Bible, God commands his people to remember. To remember what he has done for them in the past and remember his promises for the future. That's what gives us our identity as Christians. We look back and remember the great saving acts of God in the Old Testament, and leading right at the center of the Bible, the cross of Jesus, his death in our place, the promise of his return in the future, that every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Those memories are what shape us. I'm just going to quickly skim through some Bible memories. Genesis 9. Tells us that God placed the rainbow in the sky as a reminder that every time we see the rainbow, we're to remember that God will never again destroy the earth with a flood. It's a reminder of God's faithfulness and love. Exodus 12 and 13 tells of how God sent the final plague on Egypt, which was the death of the firstborn. And the people of Israel were instructed to slaughter a lamb and eat a special meal. And they were to take the blood of the lamb and, remember, put it on the doorposts and over the lintel of the door so that the angel of death would see that mark and pass over those houses. And right down to this day, faithful, observant Jews eat the Passover every year to remember. Remember what God has done for us. God liberated us when we were slaves in Egypt. Joshua 3 tells of the miraculous crossing of the Jordan River on dry ground. God commanded the Levites to carry the Ark of the Covenant right down into the water, and as soon as their toes touched the water separated and the riverbed was dry, and they walked across on dry ground. And then each of the tribes designated one man to pick up a big rock out of the riverbed, and on the other side of the river, they built an altar out of those rocks as a reminder, so that when youngsters one day would look at that pile of rocks, hey, Dad, what's that pile of rocks for? And the story would be told again. In the New Testament, we learn that the central ceremony of Christian worship. Now, we don't observe the Lord's Supper every Sunday. Many traditions do. But it is always in a symbolic way at the center of our worship. In the New Testament, we learn that the central ceremony of our identity as Christians is an act of remembering. And it's very visual and it's very sensory. We not only say the words, this is my body given for you. This is my blood poured out for you. We see it. We see the bread broken. We see the cup poured. And all of it, Jesus commanded, do this, what? Remembering me. And in the New Testament, there has a very special word for remember. It's anamnesis. It's a very special kind of remembering. Because it means we're not only remembering something in the ancient past, but we're remembering an event the power of which extends right into this moment. Whenever we come together in the name of Jesus, He's here. We're remembering not that we have a dead teacher that lived 2,000 years ago, but we have a living Savior who's here among us. I think that there's a lot of free-floating anxiety in our country today for a whole lot of reasons. But I think one of the main reasons for that free-floating anxiety is the idea that we're forgetting who we are. And I think one of the most important missions of the church today is to teach again and again and again and again and again the stories that shape us from God's Word. That's why I think we are called as a church. One of the things we've been praying about is how we can reach out to children in the neighborhood of our ministry center, and ultimately through children reach out to families. Because there are children over in that neighborhood that if they don't hear the stories of Jesus, if they don't hear the stories of the Bible from us, they're not going to hear them. And that's how we are shaped. And that's how our country will be renewed. By the faithful telling and remembering Jesus. The renewal of this country will not simply be a renewal of patriotism or a renewal of... patriotism is wonderful. But what this country needs at its heart and what we can be a part of is telling the story of Jesus until everyone has the opportunity to hear and come to faith. And we can't touch the whole world, but we can touch our neighborhood with the good news about Jesus and remember Him. Let's pray. Mighty Father, we thank You for the new identity that we have in Christ, that we are made new. We are a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. And we have a hope that this world cannot take away. And, oh God, we pray for that identity and hope to be renewed in our nation. We pray for a great revival of Christian faith, that love for Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit would sweep across this nation, that people would turn to You, would turn away from ways of sin and selfishness and indulgence, to turn to You, to receive forgiveness, to walk in Your ways. And, oh God, let that renewal begin with us. I pray that our lives would show and demonstrate that Jesus makes all the difference in the world. And show us, oh God, what we can do as a church family to be a part of that great remembering. And we pray it in the precious name of Jesus and for His sake. Amen.